listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. The Bible teaches that the devil was defeated at the cross. There's no doubt about it. When "it is finished" is uttered by Jesus before his death, the "it" is not his life. It's the reign of the devil. It is his power. It is death. And it is sin that are finished, not Jesus. Jesus is far from finished. But if you look at the world around us today, since the time of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, it doesn't look like evil has abated in the world. The world has not become a less evil place. The devil seems to be quite alive and quite well and active and doing just fine, thank you. So how is it that we can understand the devil's defeat at the cross? What are the top three verses that would help us understand that better, especially given the context of a world where evil sometimes seems to triumph on a regular basis? It's our series, Top Three Verses, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Today we're going to take up the devil's destruction at the cross. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you.
So how do you deal with that question? Because it comes up quite often. It's a perennial question. The world is no less evil, and there's no less evil in the world that after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection than there was now. The devil seems to be, his business seems to be booming all the way up to this day. How can it be that he was defeated on the cross?
I think that question is directly answered by our first text, which is Hebrews chapter 2. And it's gonna take that question head on. Now, there's a few other verses that we might use to answer that question. Why does it look like the devil is loose when the Bible tells us he's bound? Why does it look like the devil is winning when the Bible tells us he's destroyed? And one of those verses would be like St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he says we walk by faith and not by sight. So he warns us. He warns us against thinking that the things that are true of the devil must be true from what we see. Rather, we want to pay attention to what we hear. But here it says it like this in Hebrews chapter 2, which I think is one of the most important questions to understanding this. For example, with verse 8, they're quoting the Psalm, Psalm 8. It says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. The you there is God the Father. The his is Jesus." So God the Father has put all things in subjection under his feet. And then the writer of Hebrews continues, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." So that all things are in subjection to Jesus. He rules over all things, all the kingdoms of the world, and even the kingdom of the devil. But then Hebrews goes on to say, and this is, again, still in reading in verse 8, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." So the Bible says that all things are subject to Christ, but we do not yet see it. And this includes the devil, that the devil is subject to Jesus, that he is bound by him, that his activity is limited by him, that he, in fact, has been defeated and destroyed by the death of Jesus. And yet we have this problem, is that we don't yet see it. It's almost like we're waiting for our eyes to catch up to the cross. We're waiting for reality to catch up to the resurrection. It's like Jesus is traveling at light speed, you know, so you see it and then you hear it. It's that, except for the opposite. When it comes to the victory of Jesus over the devil, we hear it first in the Scripture, and then we'll see it, boom, on the last day.
So really, this is to grasp what it means when Paul talks about walking by faith and not by sight, in the broadest picture, kind of that eschatological perspective of faith and not by sight.
That's right. That we believe what the Lord's word says. That you know, we have this common saying, "This is bad." We say, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." But the Bible it talks a different way. It's not that we believe it when we see it, but rather we believe it when we hear it. and specifically, we believe it when we hear God say it. So that our life is a matter of trusting His promises, even when what we see looks like the opposite. Now, this is the picture all through the Bible, where the Lord will give a promise, and then He'll almost purposely, it seems like, fight against the promise. So he gives Abraham the promise, in Isaac your seed will be called. Isaac will be the blessing of all the world. And then he says, now go and kill Isaac. It's like God is trying to undo His own promises. But in the midst of it, Abraham is trusting the promise that from Isaac would come a huge nation. From Isaac would come the Messiah. And so Abraham thinks that even though he sees Isaac there on the altar and sees the knife about to plunge into his heart, he knows that God could raise him from the dead. In fact, that He would raise him from the dead because He has promises to keep. And so Abraham was there walking by faith and not by sight. And that's that, especially when it comes to the devil and our interactions with him, that's how we are called to walk by the Scriptures.
Back to that Hebrews 2 passage that you were talking about, the first of our three verses here. Can you explain in a little more detail this whole notion of having all things put in subjection under Him or under His feet?
Yeah, it's really a beautiful picture, because those psalms, Psalm 8, where everything's under Him, and Psalm 110, where David preaches, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool," are some of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New. And they're pointing to the rule of the Messiah after His work is finished. Now, so Jesus, really in a text that we were talking about last week, is talking about the same thing, where He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We know that all authority in heaven and earth belong to Jesus already, according to His divine nature. But now, in the person of Christ, as He's accomplished the work of salvation, He sits down at the right hand of God the Father to rule and reign, not simply according to His divine nature, but according to both natures, according to His whole person. Jesus is there. And He receives that authority and that rule as the Savior, as our Savior, dear listener, as your Savior. That this is who sits down at the right hand of the Father, is the one who died for you. So this is a wonderful comfort for us Christians. So that the one in whom all things consist, who holds the universe together, is now ruling and reigning for the sake of the church, and He rules and reigns there. With the marks of the cross. He rules and reigns there only after He has died and risen and become the Savior of humanity.
Let's get started with about a minute or so before we take our first break on the second verse that comprises the three verses that talk about the devil's destruction of the cross. And that would be 1 John 3:8. What does it say?
Well, 1 John is talking about especially believing in God and trusting God, and also loving the neighbor. And so those are the two things that John is talking about. But in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And then these words, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." So John says that Jesus came, he showed up, he was epiphanied, he made His face to be seen on the earth for this purpose, to destroy the devil and his works. Now, there's a lot of theology in here, but the basic point is when people want to say, hey, the devil still has to be destroyed, the devil still has to be bound, the devil's kingdom still has to be undone, if you believe that, you're saying that Jesus did not do what He came to do, that He failed. And the Scriptures simply won't allow it. He came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil.
We'll take that up on the other side of the break, because there is an entire way of reading the Bible, folks, that is predicated to a large degree on the notion that the devil was not bound at the cross, the devil has not been defeated at the cross, but the final destruction and defeat of the devil has yet to take place in something other than the cross. We'll talk about it with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller as we do our top three verses. This series we're doing with him today, The Devil's Destruction at the Cross. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
The means of grace are the very thing that evangelicals are looking for.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And so in my presentation, we will talk about some of the alternative means of grace that evangelicals have created in their quest to find some kind of certainty of their own salvation. But then we will then explore back and look at what God's Word says regarding baptism, the Lord's Supper, as well as holy absolution as the means by which, you know, these are outside of us, that God gives us signs and assurance that we are forgiven and in Him and have a right standing with Him.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case for the means of grace June 10th and 11th at the 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the divine service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
How do we keep teenagers connected to the church after confirmation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Teaching the Faith at Home costs $15.99 plus shipping and handling. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, Top Three Verses. Today we're talking about the devil's destruction at the cross. Before the break, you were talking about a theology. I think you were referring in some way to kind of the dispensational view of reading the Bible, which is very pervasive in American Christianity, that essentially is predicated in part on the notion that the devil has not been defeated yet, he has not been bound, and that we're kind of waiting for something else to happen besides the death and resurrection of Jesus for that to take place.
Yeah, and the strongest argument for that is the kind of the argument that you mentioned at first. Hey, look around. Things are really bad, getting worse. It must be that the devil's not bound. But this is a bad way to do theology. The look aroundism, the look aroundist. We don't want to get our theology from looking around. If we do believe in Bible alone, sola scriptura, then we're gonna take what we see in the world with a grain of salt and compare it to what we read in the Scriptures. But this is a key point to understanding Revelation 20, which is one of our honorable mention texts today, where it talks about the thousand-year reign of Christ. And that thousand-year reign of Christ begins with the binding of the devil and ends with the loosing of the devil. And our friends, the dispensationalists, will say that we obviously cannot be in the millennium because obviously Jesus has not bound the devil, because obviously the devil is loose. The trouble is that if you look at what the Scripture says instead of what you see in the world around you, we see that the devil, in fact, has been destroyed. He has been bound. He has been wrapped up. That the Lord's work on the cross did destroy the devil's kingdom. And the reason is because these three things stand against the Christian: sin, death, and the devil. These are our three great enemies, and they're wrapped up together like the fur in a hairball spit up by your cat. You can't untangle them from each other, so that they all attack us at the same time: sin, death, and the devil. And they all are going to be destroyed at the same time. If Jesus is going to forgive sins, he's also going to overcome death, and he's also going to demolish the devil. You can't forgive sins without also destroying the devil. You also can't destroy the devil without also forgiving sins. You can't forgive sins without causing a resurrection. I mean, they're all bound up to each other, so that when John is talking about Jesus destroying or forgiving sins, he has to talk about Jesus destroying the devil. That goes hand in hand biblically. You can't have one without the other.
Another honorable mention that we should probably get to, and it has to do with the same kind of metaphor of binding, is Mark chapter 3.
Yeah, this is where Jesus says you cannot bind. He tells the parable of the kingdom. A kingdom standing divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. And then Mark 3:26, and this, by the way, also comes up in Matthew and in Luke, but in Mark it's right at the beginning, as a almost so that Mark uses this text to explain what Jesus is doing in his ministry. He gives this little parable. If Satan is divided against himself, his kingdom, he is divided and he cannot stand, it has an end. And then, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So Jesus gives us a picture of a man, or in fact a prince, really, who has a cellar full of goods, riches and wealth and things, and everything's at peace. He sits there and he guards the house, and nothing in the cellar is getting in or getting out. Everything is peaceful, all's well, all's calm. That stuff isn't going anywhere until someone who's stronger comes along and busts down the door and ties up the strong man whose house is there, and then he can plunder the goods, take it all out of the basement, etc. Now, in that picture, the house is the kingdom of the devil, the world, I suppose. The goods are the unbeliever. The strong man is the devil himself. And this is a bit of a surprise and kind of funny, I think, in a really beautiful way. Jesus is, in this picture, the stronger one. He is the one who's breaking into the house, and he's binding the devil, and he's rescuing all of the unbelievers, the devil's loot, and bringing us out of that castle and carrying us into his own safety, into his own kingdom, into the light of his kingdom. And so Jesus uses that parable specifically to show how he is overcoming the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the devil and rescuing us. Jesus says, you can't be a Christian unless the devil is bound. You know, the goods cannot be plundered unless the strong man is first bound. And that means that in his death and in his resurrection, the devil is bound. That's when it happens. That's when Jesus overcomes the strong man and becomes the stronger one.
The third and final verse of our top three verses on the devil's destruction of the cross is there in Revelation chapter 12. What's there and how would you apply it?
This is a beautiful, maybe one of the most beautiful pictures in all of the Scripture, and it kind of has two parts. You have Revelation 12, 1 to 6, which is a picture of the Old Testament, a woman who's pregnant. This goes back to Genesis 3:15, where God promises to Eve that her seed would, there'd be enmity between the woman and the devil. The seed of the woman would crush the devil's head. This is the first gospel, the promise of Jesus. And so this woman is there waiting to give birth, and the dragon is there ready to devour this child. But the child is born, the dragon doesn't get the child, the devil can't destroy Jesus. He's caught up to God on his throne, that's the ascension. The woman flees into the wilderness. And then in verse 7, it switches. The image switches to heaven. And it says this, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and all the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night have been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them, and so forth. Now, the picture there is of the heavenly courtroom where God is there hearing the case, each human's case of righteousness or unrighteousness, and there standing against everyone is the devil. I think one of the reasons why this picture is so great is because it talks about the devil in his office. He was the accuser, which is what the word Satan means. And so the devil is there as the prosecuting attorney, and he's bringing before God all of our sins, all of our failures, everything that we've done wrong, everything that we've failed to do right, all of it as testimony against us in the court. But now, after the ascension, as Jesus goes to the right hand of the Father, he brings with him his own blood as testimony on our behalf. And now the devil is thrown out of this courtroom. He's removed from the face of God. His accusing work is over because there's nothing to accuse. God who justifies, who will condemn? God forgives sins. What left is there for the devil to bring before us? And so this verse, perhaps better than any other, really in a beautiful picture, shows us how that when Jesus dies to forgive our sins, he completely removes any sort of evidence that the devil would have to bring against us. It's all washed away by the flood of his blood and declared gone by the word of his testimony.
Then with only about 30 seconds here, in a nutshell, these three passages we've looked at in addition to so many others, what do they say about the devil's destruction at the cross? With 30 seconds, Brian.
He's done. The devil's voice that would always come and accuse you before the Father is silent. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. That by the blood of Jesus, the devil is overthrown. And for each of us, for every Christian, the devil is sent away by God's word, by the gift of baptism. And we're free from his kingdom of darkness. And the Lord has us. Make no doubt about it. He has you in his kingdom of light, where there's joy and salvation and peace.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, production of Worldview Everlasting Television. Brian, thank you very much.
You got it, Todd. Thank you.
The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, is a great resource on teaching your children at home, teaching them the faith at home. What does this mean? How is it done? It, in part, explores the historic model of teaching the catechism early in the home as a way of keeping families connected to the church. That alone is enough to recommend this resource from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for March, Teaching the Faith at Home. What does this mean? How is this done? Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we'll continue our series on pop culture, talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about feminist culture. We'll look forward to Sunday morning discussing the parable of the wicked tenants with Dr. Carl Fakencher, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus teaching us to trust in Matthew chapter 6. There's no doubt about it. What could be more powerful to destroy the devil, sin, and death than the very blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross? His death died for a world of sinners and his resurrection from the dead. It happened all there. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow on Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.